14, beginning with verse 15. John chapter 14, I want to pick up in the middle of the chapter, verse 15, and read through the end. As you're turning there, I want to remind you that Jesus in this particular chapter is preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows that there will at least be the temptation to be anxious or troubled or concerned or uptight or to worry. And he addresses that in verse 1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. This is his response. This is his preparation for their what will be a nightmare for them as Jesus leaves them, or so they would think. Verse 15 begins, if you love me, you will obey what I command. Obedience is the product of a relationship of love. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever. I'm thankful that Jesus didn't simply leave the command or the idea or the truth that if you love me, you'll obey me, but that he follows it up and tells them of the help that he will give to them via his Holy Spirit. The counselor will be with you forever. Verse 17, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans, as ones without a father, as ones without somebody to care for and lead and guide them, ones who have to find their own way. No, he says, I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me because I live. You also will live. Jesus is letting his disciples know that in his spirit, his presence will be with them forever. He's also informing them that he will indeed, after his death, rise from the dead. And he is letting them know that he will return again to this earth. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. Whoever has my commands and obeys them, he is the one who loves me. There's that repeated idea. He who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I too will love him and show myself to him. Now, I love Judas here. This seems to me as though something Peter might stand up and say. Maybe he's saving his for later. But Judas, not Judas Iscariot, John makes it clear to you that it's a different disciple. He says this, but Lord, why do you intend to show yourself to us and not the world? Now, I think what Judas is voicing for the rest of the disciples is this. Jesus, you're about to set up an earthly kingdom. We want to rule on your right and your left. We can't wait for you to destroy the Roman rule. And did you just say that the world wouldn't see you, but we would? Time out just a minute, Jesus. That's not my picture. That's not really how I envisioned it to go in the near future. I didn't anticipate that this would be kind of a private thing. Jesus, we got big plans for you. This is going to be a big kingdom here. Everybody's going to know who you are. Jesus, let us help you out here. Let us show the world who you are. This is big stuff we're talking about. Rome's going to be wiped out. The Jews will be returned to power. You're going to be king. We're going to be the 12 guys that are on either side of you. This is awesome. Now, about this private stuff, never mind that, Jesus. See, I think all of that's running around in Judas's mind. And so he questions Jesus. Why do you intend to show yourself to us, but not to the world? God ever surprise you? Are his plans ever different than maybe what you had envisioned? Judas, apparently that was the case. Jesus replied, and here I confess my puzzlement, as I often do when I watch Jesus' dialogue with his disciples. I would sort of expect Jesus to say to Judas, it's really not about this big kingdom. It's really not about this public earthly kingdom right here and right now. It's a spiritual thing, Judas. And so, no, that's why I will appear to you and not to the world. That's kind of what I might expect Jesus to say. But Jesus just goes back to the same thing he was saying. Is he just that insensitive to Judas and his question? Oh, far from it. Jesus has much more to tell Judas. And he, I think, in essence, is saying, Judas, you're trying to take an exit. Let me put you back on the interstate, buddy. This is what it's really about. And he says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me will not obey my teaching. These words you hear are not my own. They belong to the Father who sent me. I don't know how much simpler Jesus can make his message to you. The evidence of a love relationship with Jesus Christ is obedience, period. Not perfection, obedience. And when there's a love relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a desire that his Spirit plants within us and enables us by his grace alone to carry it out, and that's obedience. That's what Jesus is saying. It's not about this big earthly kingdom, Judas. All this, verse 25, I have spoken while with you, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. See, that was a common greeting, but Jesus makes it clear he's not just using the common greeting. You know, like, hey, how you doing? When we don't really want to know, we're just kind of saying hi. Hey, how you doing? And I think that probably was the case for some of the Jews as they passed. Peace. Do you really mean that? Jesus did. Jesus said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away, and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not speak with you much longer, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold on me, but the world must learn that I love the Father and that I do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come now, let us leave. Pray with me. Father, there's a simple message tucked away in the words of Jesus, but frankly, in our natural minds, we are as confused as Judas. Holy Spirit, please take the truth, your word, and apply it liberally, generously to our lives, to our need. Give us ears to hear. Straighten out the confusion. Overwhelm the anxious thoughts. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a new year. What will it hold? Reflect with me for a moment over 2007. Did it turn out the way you anticipated? Could you have a year ago scripted all that happened in the last 12 months? Did it end like you thought it would end? Did you figure in all of the major events that took place, knowing a year ago that they would take place in 2007? What about 2008? Can you script it for me? Do you have it scheduled in? Do you know what will take place? Do you know the major events that will happen? Do you know what it looks like? I don't. I haven't a clue. Oh, sure, I've got plans like you. I've got scheduled appointments and major events in the calendar. The staff painstakingly prepares from ministry team heads the calendar for the next year. But I can promise you this, that calendar will change. I know it will. However hard I might try to dissuade my staff from changing that calendar, it will change. There are things on the calendar for 2008 that I don't even know about yet. And it's probably just as well, because they're on God's calendar. Does life ever surprise you? How do you do with the unknown? The new, the unfamiliar. How do you handle that? Some of you are relaxed, flexible, and you're pretty cool with the unknown. Some of you are, you know, these people that like to manage and control everything, and you don't do so well. Do I need to call a few of you out? Just kidding. You know, you like everything to be neat and orderly, and it doesn't always work that way. And when it doesn't, you become very disturbed. Well, I want you to know that what the disciples were encountering when Jesus was talking to them was monumental. It wasn't a mere calendar change. It wasn't a canceled lunch appointment. It was the Christ that they had followed for 3 years of their lives. They had given away their life to, was about to leave. But he wasn't boarding a jet and flying to another country. He was about to be nailed to a cross. Their Savior, their King, the one who would destroy Roman rule, the one who would put them in power, the one they had invested their hearts and lives in so that they too might rule with him. And now he's talking about something that doesn't fit the paradigm the disciples held. And it's unknown. Just a minute, Jesus. This doesn't work. This doesn't... Have you had that debate with God? Oh, don't play spiritual. You know, when God changes things on your schedule. Things don't go like you think they ought to go. Have you had that discussion with God? God, why are you doing this? This isn't fair. This isn't right. It shouldn't be this way. This wasn't what I had planned. Now what? Here's what I think Jesus wants you to do. He seems to focus in on a couple of key repeated phrases here. The first thing I want you to do is what he told the disciples to do. Fulfill your purpose. That's the first thing I want you to do. Fulfill your purpose. What is your purpose? To obey him. What do you do now that Jesus isn't physically present in our midst? Do what he said. So what are some of the things that he said? He said, make disciples. I don't know how to share Christ. You live your life in such a way that they see your good works and they glorify the Father who is in heaven. Are you growing up your children as disciples of Christ? There are a lot of things in this world that your children will survive if they don't know. But there's one thing they won't survive if they don't know, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. They may make it through a lifetime, but they need to know Christ for eternity. Are you teaching your kids? My kids are grown and gone. Oh yeah? Did you not see those, as one of our elders affectionately refers to them, as our aunts? You watch next time they come out of the pews. They come out of nowhere. Isn't it awesome? Those are your children. I don't care what age you are. Those are your children. And every time we stand at the baptismal fount and I call on you, the body, to undertake helping these parents, assisting these parents in raising these children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, what do? You raise your hand. It's on film. It's on the website. Just kidding. You've committed yourself to teaching them about Christ, making disciples. I don't know. I can't teach Sunday school. Didn't ask you to. Get to know one of those children and make a disciple. That's obedience to what Christ said to do. Look around this congregation. Who in here are you discipling? Who are you sharing with on a regular basis? Who are you learning from? Who are you allowing to disciple you? Fulfill your purpose. Do what he said. And you know what else he said? He said, love each other. Now, can I let you in on a secret? Woven in this text is this idea of the order of things. God first loved us. We respond and love him back. And the way that that love finds hands and feet is to love each other. And it's in that order, and it won't work in any other order. If you don't know the love of God, you can't love him. If you don't have a love with the Father, I dare you to try to love each other. It'll never happen. At best, you'll have a cheap imitation. You need to know that love relationship with the Father. And only then can you love each other. Fulfill your purpose. Tori tells of a little girl who came to the great English preacher, Pierce. She looked in his face quite wistfully and she said, Mr. Pierce, I don't love Jesus. I wish I did love Jesus, but I don't love Jesus. Won't you please tell me how to love Jesus? What would you tell that little girl? He looked down into those eyes and he said, little girl, as you go home today, keep saying to yourself, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And when you come back next Sunday, I think you'll be able to say, I love Jesus. The next Sunday, the little girl came up to him again, this time with happy eyes and a radiant face. And she exclaimed, oh, Mr. Pierce, I do love Jesus. I do love Jesus. See, last Sunday when I went home, I kept saying to myself, Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me. And I began to think about his love. I began to think about how he died on the cross in my place, and I found my cold heart growing warm. And the first I knew, it was full of love for Jesus. Fulfill your purpose. I think Jesus is giving his disciples a purpose. They needed one when he would be physically absent from them. Even as you and I. But he doesn't just say in a vacuum, go obey me. It's out of a love relationship with the Father that we have the opportunity to obey and do what Jesus said to do. He follows, as we noted earlier in verse 16, the second thing I want you to do is to feel his presence. I want you to feel the presence of the living God through saving faith in Jesus Christ. I think for far too long we've made God out to be some force out there somewhere. That's not what Jesus is telling his disciples. I will ask the Father and he will give you another counselor, helper, advocate, friend, somebody who will plant themselves beside you at all times. And how long will that last? Look at the end of verse 16. Forever. The Holy Spirit is not a force. The Holy Spirit is a person. This is the Spirit of God, not a spirit. This is the Spirit of God. And what will he do for you? He will recall for you the Word of God. These disciples were in cognitive overload. I think they had no hooks to hang the teaching of Jesus. And so there was all this stuff in their heads. And it's fascinating to trace the rest of the New Testament and to watch how the Holy Spirit takes a truth and hangs it where there was an experience in their lives. Oh, that's what he was talking about. Have you ever noticed that in your own life? You read something, you may study God's Word in the morning, you go through the day, it's just a truth for the moment. And you may be a bit amazed at the truth, but at some point, God drives a hook called experience into your life. And then he takes the truth and he hangs it on that hook. And you go, wow, that's what that means. That's why I read that. And that's what the Holy Spirit is doing. It didn't just get there. It didn't just fly there cosmically. The Holy Spirit stuck it there. Brought it back to memory. He enables you to understand the Word of God. That's why we pray when we look at God's Word. Because the Holy Spirit is the only one who can enable any of us to understand the truth that is before us. Without Him, it will make no sense. Got any unsaved friends? I tried reading, and that didn't make any sense to me. Duh. It's God's Word. It won't make sense to the natural mind without God's Spirit enabling us to understand it. He will guide you. Ask Him. Do you talk to Him like He's a person? Well, I do, but I do it quietly because I don't want anybody to think I'm crazy. I don't care. I'm getting too old to worry about what people think. Do you talk to Him? I remember on campus as I was teaching a class in Alabama, there was a young man who had experienced a ton of trouble, and he, for some reason, after one class, shared all that with me one semester, or at least a boatload of it. It was the next semester, and you see, they were like files in a computer. I had to delete the names of the previous semester and to make room for new names the next semester. And I saw this guy the next semester walking across campus, and I couldn't remember his name. You know, and I didn't want to just go, yo, what's up? I wanted to be able to call this person by his name. And I felt like that was important because this man had been abused by his father. And I wanted to reflect Christ to him, and I wanted him to know that his name was important to me, but I didn't have a clue what his name was. And so I just called out to God, God, would you help me to remember this guy's name? And he got about as far as from me to that first pew, and his whole name popped into my head, and I called him by his first name. Lucky break. Not even close. You know why I remembered that name? Because the Holy Spirit was standing next to me. My helper, my advocate, my God, investing in my life. And He had a purpose. Now, that doesn't mean He's a toy and I can do with Him as I please. But I do talk to Him and I ask Him to guide me. I ask Him to help me understand His Word. And He will comfort you. I want you this year to feel His presence. I want you to walk with Him on a daily basis. I want you to know His presence. I want you to fulfill your purpose. I want you to feel His presence. Jesus is making His disciples aware that the ability to obey is completely dependent upon the presence of God in your life and His grace. Thirdly, I want you to find His peace. Faraday, who is said to have the intellect of 20 men, was asked on his dying bed, what are your speculations? He responded, speculation? I have none. I am resting on certainties. I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed to Him. The peace which the great scientist experienced was transmitted to him from the sovereign of his soul. Where do we go in our culture to find peace and tranquility? Do we look for it in health? And if we get a good doctor's report, there's peace? Or when we log on to our bank account and there's still some money at the end of the month, is that where we find peace? Do we find it in some position, some title that we hold, or in popularity? What's common with all of those and any other places that we might go to find peace? They're temporary, aren't they? There are no guarantees. Fulfilling His purpose by the presence of His Spirit is the pathway of peace. The story has occasionally been told of a contest in which artists were asked to submit paintings and sculptures portraying their understanding of what this looks like, peace. Some showed beautiful sunsets and others scenery, but the prize went to an artist who had painted a bird in its nest, attached to a branch, protruding from the edge of a thundering waterfall. I want you to picture that. Big waterfall, there's a branch protruding under this waterfall, and there in the crux of that branch is a bird nest. What Jesus is saying to his disciples is, he's not saying, I will remove all of the difficulties. Trace their lives out from here on. Trace the next few days. Is their life basically on the surface peaceful? Well, then was Jesus lying when he says in verse 27, my peace I give to you? There was a waterfall coming over their heads. And maybe that's what 2007 was like for you. And maybe that's what 2008 will be like for you. I don't know. But peace isn't just hypothetical, and it isn't based upon the circumstances that we encounter. It's based on the relationship that we have with the living Christ. And His presence in our lives is the only thing that brings peace. You tired of fighting? Tired of trying to figure out how to concoct this peace in your life? The answer is Jesus. Period. You may have moments of fleeting, fake tranquility, but you'll never have peace until you know Christ. He gives what the world cannot. Harry Ironside used to tell this story. At the close of the Civil War, there was a troop of federal cavalry riding the road between Richmond, Virginia, and Washington, D.C. They saw suddenly a poor wretch of a soldier clothed in ragged. It was a remnant of a Confederate uniform that he wore. Coming out of the bush, he called to the captain of cavalry unit who drew and waited for him. Can you help me? The soldier called out, I'm starving to death. Can you give me some food? Starving to death? Questioned the captain. Why don't you just go to Richmond and get what you need? The soldier explained, I don't dare go to Richmond. If I do, I would be arrested. 3 weeks ago, I became so discouraged because of our losses that I deserted from the Southern Army. And I've been hiding in the woods ever since, gradually making my way north, hoping for a chance to break through the federal lines. If I should be caught by Southern soldiers, I would be shot for deserting the army in time of war. The captain asked, haven't you heard the news? What news? Why, the war is over. 2 weeks ago, Appomattox Courthouse. What, said the soldier? Peace has been made? And for 2 weeks, I've been starving in the woods because I didn't know? Are you starving in the woods because you don't know that Christ 2,000 years ago made peace at Calvary's cross? He signed the treaty with His blood before His Father? Don't you know that? It's peace that He brings with His Father. I am no longer a child of His wrath. It is well with my soul. Even though the waterfall rages overhead, I have peace with the living God who orchestrates all eternity, not just my moment, not just my snapshot in time, but all of eternity He orchestrates. And I have peace with Him. I want you to know His presence in 2008 like never before. And I want you to live for Him and fulfill His purpose in your life for His glory. That's peace. Pray with me. Father, thank you. Thank you for the peace that we have with you in Christ Jesus. It occurs to me that someone within earshot of my voice knows nothing of that peace. Oh God, bring them out of the bush, as it were, before the foot of the cross, where we might experience the love of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and where we might love you back, where we might know your presence and joyfully, peacefully, out of love for you, choose to obey you, because nothing is better. May it be true of us. For your glory, we ask it in Jesus' name.